And we're going to be looking at a few verses from this chapter, verses 13 to 19. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's on Pew Bible number 771. Listen as I read this. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, and we want to be your church that you're building. This whole summer we've been considering, what is the church? And what are you doing through it? What do you expect of us as a church? And God, as we looked at your word, we bow the knee because we want to do it. And we want you to work through us. We want to be the body that resembles the head, Jesus Christ. We want to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ to the culture around us. We want to represent you well. And we want to do those things to one another, because it is your plan that the church would grow itself up in love as we speak truth to one another. So God, I pray that this message would be a message of conclusion to that series where you charge us to be built into the church of God. Would you help us today to bow the knee and to come afresh to worship you? It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, this story in Matthew chapter 16 comes about 2.5 years into Jesus' earthly incarnational ministry. It comes sometime between March and August of AD 32. And this is a time in Jesus' ministry in the Galilee when the Jewish leadership has confirmed their incredible hardness of heart. And basically that they have rejected Jesus and his claims. They've seen that he has healed blind people. He's caused lame to walk. He's cast out demons. He's brought people to life who were dead. And they've come to the conclusion that the only way that he could have done this is by the power of the devil. Because there's no way that this man came from God. And Jesus, knowing their hardness of heart, he changes his mode of operation in ministry. What begins to happen is that whereas before he was fine to be among the crowds, now he seeks solitude, time away from the crowds, to equip, prepare his disciples specifically. And so he finds places to go where crowds are not, where crowds are not likely to find him. And that's what brings him to the region that we see here. This region of the district of Caesarea Philippi. Let me tell you something about this location. This is a location, it's called Caesarea Philippi, or Philip's Caesarea, because there was another Caesarea by the sea called Caesarea Maritima. It was a city that was built by Herod the Great, and a great city. But Herod's son, Philip, had built this city and had named it in honor of Caesar Augustus. And so this is Philip's Caesarea. This location is really unique because there was at this location what we call a Plutonium. Okay. That's not what Doc Brown used to get Marty McFly into the future. Okay. In the ancient world, there were various centers that attracted people. Some were these temples. Another one was called an Asclepian. It was a healing center. A Plutonium was one of these places that gathered crowds, but in a really intimidating way. Okay? Because what these were access points to Hades. So what did these look like? They typically looked like a cave that reached down deep into the earth's surface. Sometimes they were crowded out by fumes of sulfur, sometimes just really dampness that would come out looking like smoke. And you walk by it, and it's ooh. And these suspicious ideas came about that these were actually access points to the river Styx to cross over the river into Hades itself. These holes in the ground, these caves, were the gates of hell. And temples to Pluto were usually constructed over them. And these are at various points in the Greco-Roman world. One of them is in Caesarea Philippi. Maybe I'll have to go home later today and look up a picture of this place, Caesarea Philippi. It's in the northern part of the country, and what it is a huge rock cliff face, something like 150 feet, maybe 100 feet, something like that. And in the face of it is a huge cave to hell, or so they thought. And in this place, Herod Philip, one of Herod the Great's sons, he built a temple to Caesar Augustus. There was a temple built also to the god Pan, who was the god of the field. And this place became a cultic center where people would come to worship, typically the god of Pan, the god of Dionysus, sometimes called Bacchus. If you know anything about the Roman ritual pantheon culture, these gods were known for being associated with sexual immorality, orgies, and drunkenness. This was Caesarea Philippi. Needless to say, the Jewish people did not go here. But Jesus took his disciples to this region. Why? To be alone with them. And as they're on the way, Jesus asks a question. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? Now, our goal is not to exhaust the full depth of what this is, but it does trace back to Daniel chapter 7. When a Son of Man comes to the Ancient of Days and is reverenced. We'll come again to that in our series in Mark. But Jesus, this passage, because of the things in it, has become a very controversial passage. And I just want to tell you about three of those controversies. Number one, Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church. And then he also says, you are Peter. And he begins to give him some promises, speaking to him very directly. But Jesus says, who do people say that I am? And they give some various answers. Here are what people say you are. And Jesus turns it in a much more personal way. Yes, but Who do you say that I am? There's some lessons in that, but for another time. The controversy is, what is this rock that Jesus will build his church upon? Well, just from the word itself, it speaks about a large, massive rock, like a bedrock, a place where you might dig, or you might carve out a tomb in ancient times. It might be a rock, a foundation for a home. You have heard this rock before in Matthew's gospel when you hear these verses from chapter 7. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. What's that in contrast to?
Sand.
The fool who built his house on the
sand.
Right? The idea is who builds it on a foundation stone so that it will not be shaken. Jesus is speaking about a foundation. Upon this bedrock, or foundation stone, I will build my church. What foundation stone is he talking about? Well, some people say he's referring to Peter himself. And two interpretive directions have come out of that. One is that Peter stands as a representative for the apostles, and he's saying, you guys, you are the foundation of the church I'm going to build. You're the first ones to believe upon me. And I'm going to build the church from you. You are the foundation. Peter as representative for the disciples. But there's still one other that's much more problematic, and that is, Peter, you yourself, you are the foundation of the church. And a religion called Roman Catholicism is based upon one interpretation of this verse, which sees Peter as the first pope of the church. And whatever Peter says, or whatever Peter's descendants in the Holy See, whatever he says is as if God himself is saying it. I think there's a better way understand what Jesus is saying when he says, upon this bedrock I will build my church. I think he's talking about the statement that Peter has just said. Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I think Jesus is saying, yes, and upon that foundation, that proclamation foundation, I will build my church. Another controversy is, what is this gates of Hades? And I said a little bit about it, but it relates to this Plutonian location. Jesus is referencing the gates of Hades in a location where they were faced with what people thought, this is the gate to hell. But in Jewish thought, Hades, hell is the grave first. Hades, the term, is the grave. When people die and are buried, it is as if they are captured, right? In our backyard, I think I told you this a year ago, when I was just visiting as a visiting preacher, that I was having a hard time in my backyard because the vine on the boundary had been growing over time and covering the whole backyard. Now, it looks like grass, but when you get close, you can see that the vine has its grip on the backyard. My neighbor tells me, yeah, the person before you, they didn't take care of that yard for 20 years. So I got a lot of work to do. But if you can just imagine it, it's like this vine is like a chain on the backyard. It's like prison gates. And Jesus is saying that death will not be a chain on my church because I aim to resurrect them to life. Jesus' words are a declaration that the grave will not prevail against his plans to build his church. Last controversy, he says, I will give you the keys of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, will have been bound in heaven. Whatever you bind in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. What's going on there? What is he talking about? Well, in contrast to the gates of Hades that capture, Jesus is saying, I've given Peter the keys to the kingdom of heaven. These disciples of mine, they have the key to access to heaven. And how is that? It's because they hold the gospel message, which believed upon will bring people into a saving knowledge of Jesus. And Jesus also speaks to them as the first leaders of the church that he is building. And he is saying that whatever you prohibit, according to the Spirit of God that I place in you, and whatever you permit or pardon, it will be verified in heaven, supported in heaven. Here's the point. God is going to fill these leaders with his Spirit, and as they lead the church, that first church, he's going to lead them to bring heaven's principles to the life of the early church. Okay, three controversies. My goal today is not to talk about controversies, but this passage is full of them. What I want to focus on is Jesus' words, I will build my church. Five words, and I want to think about them in reverse order. So let's start with church. Jesus says, I will build my church. What is the church? Jesus gave us a pattern, didn't he? Didn't he? We've been talking about it this whole summer. You know, the world has known many builders. The fourth dynasty of Egypt built the great pyramids. Solomon built the great temple. Nebuchadnezzar built Babylon up into a wonder of the world. Herod the Great is known as a builder. But none of these can compare with Jesus of Nazareth, who did not even build for himself a house, but built from millions of people, perhaps, a church that has been existing for millennia and will always exist. And he has given us a pattern, a three-tiered pattern for what the blueprints of his church are. Do you know what I'm going to say? What is a church? Number one, a church is a commissioned company of disciple makers. Yes, thank you. Number two, a church is a koinonia community of Christ-like care. And number three, a church is a construction center for coaching and counseling. That's a church. And Jesus says, I will build my church. Word number two, I will build my church. The church is the property, the possession of Jesus. First, the church is the pattern of Jesus. And when he says, I will build my church, the church is the possession of Jesus. It's important that we occasionally remember this technical quality that this is not your church. This is not my church. This is not even our church. This is Jesus' church. And we are part of it. You know, I had a professor in seminary. His name was Dr. Don McDougall. And in our seminary approach, we had each semester a time where we sat down with a faculty member for one day a week, and we just rattled off the questions that we didn't get answered during the week. They could be personal, they could be from our studies, it could be anything. And typically, we'd want to ask these men who'd been pastors for decades, how'd you do it at your church? Or, this is going on in our church right now, what would you do? And every single time, without fail, he would correct us and say, it's not my church. It's the church of Jesus Christ that I have the privilege to pastor. Now, what was your question? Every time, until we got it to ask the question differently. And it was funny to see classmates who said, Dr. McDougall, at the church that you have the privilege to pastor. This is Jesus' church. And as we come to Jesus' church, we want to come as holy vessels who bring praise to Jesus. We want to also lay down our preferences and ask, what would please Jesus? Because this is Jesus' church. And he says, I will build my church. That we are privileged to be members of. Number three, he says, I will build my church. The church is the process of Jesus. We are in the process as Jesus' church of becoming what Jesus wants to accomplish in the world through us. You know, Jesus himself was trained as a builder. Okay, if you remember this, what was the occupation of Joseph, his father?
Carpenter.
What does a carpenter do?
Builds.
He builds. What does a carpenter build with?
Wood.
Do you know what these carpenters build with? They mostly built with stone.
Stone.
The land of Israel is full of stone. Stone everywhere. And the word is not, you know, when we think of carpenter, sometimes we think of fine craftsmanship. Fine carpentry. The work that they were doing was heavy stones. Get that stone up on there. Right? They were builders. They were construction workers. When Jesus was a young boy, this town of Sepphoris was being built just a few miles from Nazareth, where he grew up. He probably walked daily with his father to be part of building this town under the reign of Herod Antipas. Jesus was a builder. Jesus knows what it is to build something. And we're not just a rock pile. Jesus is a master builder. We are like a stone cathedral being constructed by Jesus. A beautiful edifice. Peter himself says it this way when he writes his letter many years from now. From this point, he says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are Jesus' building material. And he is building us up to be his church. Number four, he says, I will build my church. The church is the persistent promise of Jesus. You know, in leadership studies, some of you might be familiar with these five C's of a good leader. I don't know if you ever thought about these, but listen to them. There's different versions, so I came up with kind of a hybrid, you know, version. But listen to these qualities. Number one, a trusted leader possesses commitment and a compass. Commitment and a compass. A trusted leader knows how to make connection, a combination of communication and coaching skills. Number three, a trusted leader is a compassionate and courageous character, or has compassionate and courageous character. Number four, a trusted leader has competence. And then last, he has consistency. This is what the working world aspires to be a leader. This kind of sounds like they are trying to figure out what it means to be like Jesus Christ. Jesus is determined to build his church. His words demonstrate his persistent commitment to accomplish the construction project. When Jesus says he's going to do something, he is going to do it. You know, yesterday we came to do some yard work at the church. And I brought my two oldest boys. And in my house growing up, we were put to work. And it was really important to my parents to teach us to work hard. So that's what I was about yesterday, trying to teach them to work hard. And I had to say to them, you need to stay on the job until you finish it. Okay? Because if you know what this is like, do this. Where'd they go? They're gone. I was the same way, Samuel. I did the same thing. And my father came after me to get me out back in the yard. And what I said to them, if they remember this, as I said, did Jesus give up halfway through? What's the answer, Samuel? No. He worked until the very end. Jesus didn't give up to do the Father's work. He accomplished it to the very end. Jesus is the master foreman of this building project, and he will see it to come to completion. And I want you to think individually that you are part of his building material and his construction team. He has assembled each one in this room as part of that team. And I want you to think about what he did to get you here in your life so that you are here today. I was sharing this with Doris the other day, but it's a funny story. So I have a kind of a unique last name, right? It's maybe not one that you would pick out as first choice from a list. It's interesting because my grandfather was adopted. And my grandfather on my father's side was adopted into the Clutterham family. That's how we got the last name. Doesn't say anything about our biology or much about my heritage. But that's how I got the name. That's how these boys got them. My grandfather was an amazing man. Actually, I had two amazing grandfathers, but the one I'm going to tell you about, he was a B-17 pilot in World War II. He was a part of so many dangerous missions that when he was still alive, he died in 2007. So most of my growing up life, I was fostered by his influence. And he used to tell us about so many times where he should have died. Just to give you a little hint, when they were dropping the atomic bomb, I think on the first location in Japan, he was in the air in his airplane. He saw the cloud in the air. So you can imagine some of the stories he has of near-death experiences. Post-World War II, he fought in the Korean War, and he also became a fire department captain in Los Angeles. And that's not a safe job. And he used to also always remind us about all these times that he was spared so that God could bless him with a family and that he could be an influence for Christ to us. He used to say this: if God didn't save my life, none of you would be here. And I was showing Doris the other day these two scars right here. January 8th, 2008. I was coming home with a friend from a missions report meeting at our church. Missionaries from the church would come in, give the report, and bless the church. We pray for them, and we go home. And as we were driving back, I was on the highway, and I'm just chatting away with my friend, and here I tell you, I hear this screeching sound. I have just enough time to look in this direction to see one of these raised pickup trucks coming across the freeway diagonally right at us. In a split second, I put down the gas, trying to get just in front of him. But it couldn't do it. And what happened was, I'm going this way, and he comes and hits me on the right quarter of the car until my car changed directions. It fishtailed. And so the momentum is going this way, but the car is facing this way. And so we start to roll. Roll and roll and roll. We probably rolled 5 times. We stopped about this far away from the guardrail. On the other side of the guardrail was a 40-foot drop. One more roll, I would not be here. Seven months later, I met Meredith. These boys, if I did not make it, none of you would be here. But I would also not be here as a member of this church, part of God's work to build his church. But you know what? Jesus determined, I will build my church. And he hand-selected each one of us for the work that he's doing. And so I take even great comfort knowing that I can't thwart Jesus' plan to build his church. Right? As a pastor, there's a lot of ways that I could mess up this church. But I can never thwart Jesus' plan to build his church. You know, in our transition to adding a Sunday school hour, I know that I've already made mistakes, already would have done things differently. Maybe would have moved slower. But you know, for the transition and the decision, Pastor Jake and I will answer before the throne of God for the decision we made to start a Sunday school. And Jesus will either say, why did you add that Sunday school hour? Things were going so well, and then you had to bring a stumbling block to it. And for a second, if that happens, we will grieve. And then Jesus will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and we will live in eternity with pure joy. Or he might say, you knew from my words that my church was to be a commissioned company of disciple makers, a koinonia community of Christ-like care, and a construction center for coaching and counseling. And so you found the most probable way to get the whole church present for more equipping to do that. Like adding an hour to when they were already there. And hearing him say, well done, faithful servants. And maybe he will even bestow upon us a crown reward. And for a second, we will be humble to hold it in our hands before we cast it at Jesus' feet in worship to the one who is worthy. We shall see. Brings me to the last word. Jesus said, I will build my church. The person of Jesus is the church. His person as head and pioneer are what the church is about. The church revolves around Jesus. We are the followers of Jesus, people whom he's caused to believe and follow his instruction to love him and love one another, and to keep on following him. The word that he uses is abide. To abide in his words and to abide in him, his love. And as a body of people, we want to resemble Jesus, to be his hands, feet, and mouthpiece in the world. And Jesus was going to build his church upon the proclamation of his person. He is the Christ, the Son of God. And for that reason, next week we're starting our study of the Gospel of Mark, one of the first proclamations of the person of Jesus Christ. And you know how it begins? Mark 1:1, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. And we're meant to know from this gospel that the titles he bears as Messiah, Christ, and Son of God are relevant to your everyday life, that you might come to worship him in awful reverence. And so that's what we're doing. He has told us what the church is and what its mission is. And now we're going to look at the first proclamation of his person. Because Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Here's just some application points and some take home. So next week, we're going to begin our corporate study of Mark. And I want you to be there. I want you to come ready for God to show us who Jesus Christ is anew. And so maybe if you want to even consider reading it leading up to next week. Just the shortest of the gospel accounts. 16 chapters, and some of them are really short. Number 2, please pray fervently for us as a church as we go through transition. You know, the enemy really would love it if he could use something that we're doing to be more equipped to be Jesus' church. If he could take that and twist it so that we actually start to devour each other. He would just love that. So we need to pray that God would give us unity as we go through transitions. You know, Aaron, number four, the one who always likes to take his shoes off. I don't get it. Every time he's taking his shoes off. He's struggling in his speech development. And where this is kind of old hat to us, we've had this happen with multiple kids. And so he struggles with pronouncing things. And when he's talking about Clayton Community Church, it sounds like this: Kill Me Church. We don't want to be Kill Me Church. We want to be Clayton Community Church. We don't want this body to have the stench of death around it. We want it to have the aroma of the living Christ. And to think about it this way too, because we're going to bump shoulders as we figure this out. It just is going to happen. But to remember that we are an everlasting family. And someday, I don't know who will be first, but when our last days come, we want to be together. I don't know if you've ever walked to the very end with a fellow Christian, but we want to come to that day not in a position of having bad memories of what we said to each other or how we offended each other through this transition. We want to come to that day singing praise to Jesus Christ together, so that when you or I take our last breath, it is joyful. And then we wake up in Jesus' presence full of joy. And nothing that we left behind at church. We are being constructed by Jesus into his church. And Pastor Jake and myself, we are putting forward Sunday school as a key part of our earthly efforts toward heavenly realities. So please come. Please plan to come. And even if you don't know what you're doing, come. Even if you're on a children's rotation and it's not your week, come. There will be a way for you to be equipped and blessed and to serve. And especially as we figure things out, multiple hands make for a light work. So please plan to come. And I want you to rise now just for the benediction. I'm going to read a passage from Revelation 21 and 22. And I want to ask you as the congregation at the end of this reading, would you say together, Lord, build us into your church? Can we say that together? Okay, so wait for me to signal. Listen to these words. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. And its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. And they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Lord, build us into your church.